Yes, I'm still in Matthew chapter number 5. The Lord has been helping me, and the Lord's been showing me some things, and I believe this is where I'm directed of the Lord to preach tonight, I hope and I pray. And I hope that the things that I've read and studied and learned over the course of the past couple of days can be as encouraging to you as they have been to me. And I love the Sermon on the Mount. I love every bit of it. Best preaching that ever happened, in my opinion. And I'm thankful for the Word of God tonight. I'm thankful that He preserved these words. Listen to me tonight. We've got a front row ticket tonight to the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to know that. This isn't... Now, I understand that God used Matthew as the penman by the Holy Spirit of God to write these things down. But I do not consider this a second-class seat tonight. I believe that the words that are in the King James Bible right here tonight are just as perfect, just as inspired as the ones our Lord spake Himself on that same mount. I believe that with all my heart tonight. And I'm so thankful tonight that I have a Bible I can trust. I'm thankful that I have the Word of God. I'm thankful that I can rely not on the words and the philosophies of men, but the words of the Holy God of Heaven, the Creator God of the universe. Amen. I'm glad we have Him here tonight. And I'm glad to have that security. I'm glad to have that foundation. I'm glad to have that platform to preach from here tonight. Amen. The Word of God. Because without it, nothing I would say would have any importance. It wouldn't have any weight to it. It wouldn't have any meaning. And anything I try and say from outside of the Scriptures and the platform of authority that I have and the liberty in Christ that I have, it doesn't make a hill of beans. But I sure am glad for the Word of God tonight. I'm glad for the Sermon on the Mount. I'm glad that we have it. I'm glad that Jesus preached it. I'm glad that we're able to read it and understand it and hear it. And I believe that it can help us tonight. And a couple weeks back, we preached from Matthew's 5th chapter, verse 38, where the Bible says, "You have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," and so on. And we read of how Jesus would teach on forgiveness. I'll never forget as a I'm still a young man, I'm still a young preacher, I understand that. But when I first got started, I heard a preacher preach a message on the godliest thing you'll ever do. The godliest thing you'll ever do. And he preached on forgiveness. I'll never forget that. And the Lord helped me with that. And I'm oftentimes reminded of that when I read in the Gospels and when I read this particular passage on forgiveness. And Jesus goes a little bit further. He mentions later in that chapter, in that scripture that we just referenced a moment ago on forgiveness. And He says this. He says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." And I'm not going to re-preach the message that I already preached, but I do want to reiterate this truth right here. It's not so much that, see, the devil wants for us not only to not forgive, but he wants us to try and get even. He wants us to hold that grudge. He wants to let that root of bitterness take its hold on our life, because he knows if he can accomplish that in our lives, then he has rendered us useless for the purpose of God. And so Jesus is very careful to teach his disciples of these things regarding forgiveness, and even goes so far as to say some things that might have sounded strange to them. He said, "If any man shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." He says, well, we hear the phrase coined oftentimes, the term going the extra mile. This is where we get it in our scriptures. It speaks of the testimony of a Christian, how that we're not only just to forgive and to let things go, but we're to bless those who have wronged us, those who would compel us, those who would seek to use us, those who would seek to abuse us. We're to try and do our very best to display the love of Christ to them. We are Christ's ambassadors here on this earth. And Jesus speaks of loving your enemies in the passage of Scripture that we'll read tonight. And if the Lord will help me, that's what I want to preach on. But I want to begin reading from the words of the Lord. In verse number 43, He would say, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And there's a few things here tonight that I find interesting. I want to preach on that thought here this evening. Loving your enemies. Let's pray. Lord, we need you tonight. We can't do a thing without you tonight. We can't sing with joy in our hearts and satisfaction, Lord, and without you, without your Spirit, God. But Lord, I thank you that we're able to tonight, that these songs that we're singing were true, Lord, and we sing them for you. Lord, you know that I'm not able to preach without your Spirit's help. And Father, Lord, that if I try and do anything in and of myself or on my own, I would just fall on my face before these people tonight. And God, I pray that you just get me out of the way, fill me with the Spirit, help me to preach in truth and in spirit, with power, with love, with a sound mind. And Lord, I pray that the church might be edified tonight. I pray that we might be convicted, that we might be drawn closer to you, and that we might leave here tonight having learned something and having been drawn closer to your sweet Son, Jesus. And we ask it all in His name. Amen. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture because it completely goes against human nature. As much of the Sermon on the Mount will, particularly that passage that we referenced in regards to forgiveness that we read just a moment ago. But Jesus is teaching on loving your enemies, and a common theme throughout the verses that we just read from 43 to 48, these six verses, is love, and that theme of love and how to love and how that God would have us to love. The Bible speaks of charity. It says that God gave us faith, He gave us hope, and He gave us charity, and the greatest of these is charity. So you can have everything right, you can have all your ducks in a row, and you can have everything in line, but if you don't love people, if you don't love people the way that God wants you to love people, then you're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point. And Jesus teaches us on a somewhat abstract aspect of that love here tonight, and He teaches us to love our enemies. And I want to notice, by way of introduction, in the 43rd verse, a presumed love. A presumed love. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." Now, that to you and I is going to seem like common sense. Well, I should love my neighbors. I should love those that are close to me. I should love my family. I should love my friends. And I should hate my enemies. And I should want to do wrong to those that want to do wrong to me. And all these things. And when we preached a few weeks ago on that forgiveness, we talked about how dangerous it is, this idea of getting even. See, this is the world's presumed idea of love. This is the love that the world will try and portray, this love of getting even. You hear many a times children will say, "But he did it first." The Bible says not to repay evil with evil. See, our sin nature, our natural reaction is to retaliate when we're wronged and to try and repay evil with evil. For some reason in our minds, we have this idea constituted that if we do evil to someone that has done evil to us, that somehow the evil that we have done is righteousness. And the Bible says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's something that each and every single one of us need to remind ourselves of quite often. If not, we'll get to feeling like we're doing the job of God. We'll get to feeling like, since we're ambassadors for Christ, that we're to execute this judgment and this vengeance that belongs to Him. But see, we're not to repay evil with evil. We're not to try and get even with people. They've used this phrase before, "I'll get my pound of flesh." See, the flesh is only satisfied when it can get even. And I began to think about that today, Brother Larry, about why our flesh wants to get even and why our flesh won't let things go. And I began to think about how that Jesus would warn us in the Bible of the things that would attack us, the ways the devil would try and attack us, the different angles he uses, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And for some reason in my mind, I always imagine those things, and when I pray for protection against those things, I pray for protection against things that my flesh desires and things that my flesh wants, things like coveting certain things and things that desiring things that are unholy that would please the flesh. And I don't oftentimes think along the terms of getting even, but that's exactly what the lust of the flesh does. Your flesh says you need to get them back. Your flesh says they've done you wrong and you need to go and do wrong to them to get even. Now, our Bible tells us that the Spirit lusteth after the flesh and likewise the flesh after the Spirit. It speaks of that great contrast to how they would act against one another and how that the Spirit will lead you in contrast to the way that the flesh would lead you. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." The standard of the world is to hate your enemies. The standard of the world is to try and get even the world's version of love is to go against the nature of God, to go against the message of mercy, to go against the message of grace. That's who we are in our fallen and sinful condition. The world's rendition of the Good Samaritan would have laughed at the man who was beaten along the way. See, the Jewish man, he walked by the Levite, he walked by the priest, he walked by, and the Samaritan walked by this man, and no doubt he was coming up from Jericho to Jerusalem. He was a Jewish man, and he was beaten, and he was left for dead. And that Samaritan, if you'll read in your Bibles, they were hated by the Jews. They didn't even want to associate with the Samaritans. They said that they didn't want to be caught out in public talking with the Samaritan. That's why the woman at the well was so confused when Jesus asked her for a drink of that water. I imagine she looked around surprised, and here's this man, this teacher, this rabbi, this revered Jewish man, and she says, "You realize I'm a Samaritan, right? You realize that I'm not Jewish. You realize that I'm not like you." See, there was such a stigma of hatred involved in that culture, and the Jewish people didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, they were called dogs by the Jewish people. Now, according to the world's standards, that Samaritan could have walked by that Jewish man and seen him beaten and seen him bloody and say, "You know what? That's what you deserve. That's what you deserve. That's what you get. You've treated my people like dogs. You've treated us with hatred. That's what you get." And according to the world's standards, he would have been justified in doing so. But that's not what happened, is it? The Bible says that he poured the oil in his wounds and he wrapped him up and he even sat him on his own beast and took him to the inn, and he paid the innkeeper to have him taken care of. Why? Because that's a story of love. That's a story of mercy. Jesus speaks in contrast to this so-called presumed love, and he shows us some more things about love here tonight, and I'll show you three things and we'll be done. But we not only see this presumed love tonight, but we see a peculiar love. The reason that it is peculiar is because it goes against human nature in a most unusual fashion. The Bible says in verse number 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Love your enemies. Listen to me tonight, friend. If we could wrap our heads around those three words right there, we could head home tonight. We will have gotten more than enough. But let me tell you something, friend. That is a difficult thing to do. And you don't need me up here to tell you that. I believe that tonight. Loving your enemies is a difficult thing to do. And that's why this love is so peculiar. It says, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." It's an interesting thing when you study your Bibles and you look at these words and you do these word studies. And that word that describes the blessing where it says, "Bless them that curse you," that's the very same word where we get our word eulogy from. You familiar with the term eulogy? When someone dies and we have a homegoing service. I don't like to call them funerals. I call them homegoing services. But we have a homegoing service for a saint of God. And we tell the congregation, or we share the memories of the things that we loved about that person. And then we preach the gospel and share the word of God and try to comfort the hearts of those that are mourning. But I've never been to a funeral service where they just dog the guy. I've never been to a funeral service where they just give the guy down the road. As a matter of fact, I've been to some funeral services where I've heard some preachers take a little bit of liberty with a eulogy before. I heard a story, and it's just a story, and I hope that it isn't true. But I heard a story about a funeral in West Virginia where the preacher got up and he began to give the man's eulogy, and he began to say these things, and he began to bless him, and he began to talk about how good of a man he was and this and that. And at the end of the preacher's message, the man stood up on the front row and he turned around to the congregation. He said, "I want everybody here to know that not a word of what that man said was true. It was that man's brother, and apparently he wasn't too fond of the man that died, and I hope and I pray that that's not what happens at my funeral." Somebody say amen right there. But that word eulogy, it means to bless. It means to speak well of. It means to speak of honorably and with dignity. And what Christ asks of us in this passage of Scripture, he says, "Bless them that curse you." Bless them that curse you. Not to condone, and listen to me, friend, you might be wrong. The Bible says do good to them that hate you. There are going to be some people that do you wrong. There are going to be some people that hate you just because you're a Christian. Jesus said, if they hate you, remember first that they hated me. They hated him without a cause. He came and he taught the word of God. He brought the deliverance. He brought the redemption. He brought everything that they needed in a Savior. And what did they do? They crucified him and they put him on an old rugged cross to suffer and die with two thieves. Jesus said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Not to condone any kind of sin and wrongdoing, but to treat those your enemies honorably, respectably, being careful not to do what? To try and repay evil with evil. If you're not careful, listen to me, the devil, he knows what he's doing. He's been doing it a long time. Folks just like you and I, cut from the same cloth. He'll try and take that wrongdoing, that malintent that you have in your heart, that ill will towards your neighbor, and he'll say, that's righteous. They deserve that. They deserve for you to get them back. They deserve for you to do that. And before you know it, you're doing exactly what Christ said not to do. We got to be careful of these things. The Bible says in Exodus in chapter number 23, it says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou shalt see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. He's saying, if you see your enemy struggling, if you see your enemy's cows have got out of the pen, for lack of better terms, he says, take them back, bless them, do what you can to help them, do what you can to be a blessing. And that's in the Old Testament. Amen. I love the Old Testament because it reveals the character of God, and I believe what Jesus was addressing in this Sermon on the Mount was what some have been taken out of context in the Old Testament, some things that they had taken and that they had twisted and they had put legalistic implications on. And here Jesus is getting these things straight and he's teaching this people that this love is a peculiar love. He says this, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. It's hard to pray for someone that you hate. It's hard to pray for somebody that you hate. Amen. Now, I heard a story of a preacher one time, and I don't believe everything these preachers believe, and I don't line up with their doctrine, but I heard a story of a preacher by the name of Gypsy Smith. He was a revivalist in the late 1800s, early 1900s over in England. Or Gypsy Smith, he saw many people come to Christ under his evangelistic campaigns, and it seemed like every town he would go to, people would flock by the thousands to hear him preach, and there would be no room at some of the sanctuaries he would preach in, and he'd have to preach outside oftentimes. And there began to come a season in his ministry where it seemed like his meetings were dying down. It seemed like people weren't coming to his meetings as frequently, and it's because God had called another preacher in that same town by the name of G. Campbell Morgan to preach the gospel. And this young preacher was out and he was preaching the gospel, and people, instead of going to hear Gypsy Smith, they were going to hear G. Campbell Morgan, and it began to grieve him. He began to be upset with this young man who he didn't know anything about. He never met him because the jealousy began to eat him up. And he wrote in his journal account, he said, the only way that I could cure that jealousy I had in my heart was to pray for that man. And he said, I had to pray for him so much that I literally began to pray for him as if I was praying for myself. Listen to me tonight, Christian. It's hard to hate somebody you're praying for. It's hard to hate somebody if you're asking God to bless them. It's hard to hate somebody if you're asking God to meet their needs and bless them abundantly, more than they could ask. Jesus tells us to bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a peculiar love. Not only do we see a peculiar love, but we see a paternal love. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Verse number 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now listen to me here tonight, because a lot of people would take the Bible out of context right here, and they would say that you have to hold to the letter of the law and all these things in order to be kept in the saving grace of God, in order to be called a child. And I understand what the Bible says, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, but it does not speak tonight in regard to either obtaining salvation or keeping salvation. It speaks in regards to being a reflection of our Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us that we shall know a good tree by their fruit. You shall know them by their works. Let me ask you something. On any given day, we'll say a work day, could someone watch you through a surveillance tape, listen to the things you say, watch the places you go, listen to the things that you laugh at, would they be able to tell that you're a Christian? The Bible says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. We need to look like Jesus. We are called to be merciful. We are called to forgive. We are called to love our enemies just the way that Christ loved His. See, I believe that God loves it when we do our best to look like Jesus. When we do our best to forgive the way that Jesus forgave. The Bible tells us, forgive as Christ has forgiven us, that we might glorify our Heavenly Father, that people might see us and see our forgiveness and say, hey, there's something to this thing. There's something real behind that. I was at my friend's house a few nights ago. They had a Christmas gathering, and his family was over, and I brought some presents for his little kids, and we were sitting there, and it was me and Pastor Chad and his father and his little year and a half old baby Everett. And I tell you, he's a hoot. He's so fun to watch and so fun to play with. And last year for Christmas, when he was real little, they got him one of those little plastic basketball hoops that stands by itself, and it's got the little rubber basketballs, and you run and you just, it only sits about 2 foot high. And he was playing with that, and he's just about getting to the point where he can get to moving when he's walking, and he's walking around real fast, and he can pick up those basketballs, he can balance himself, and he's got to the point now where he can just barely reach over. He can't shoot the ball yet, he can't throw it yet, but he can just barely reach up high enough to take that ball and put it on the edge of that rim and push it over till it falls in through that net. And I'm telling you what, I've never seen a more proud person in my life than Gary Estep sitting on that couch watching his grandson put that basketball in that hoop. And it's funny, because I noticed something as I was watching him. I was watching the grandfather there, and I was watching Pastor Chad, and I was watching Everett, and the smile came across Gary's face, and he looked at him, and he said, just like his daddy. Just like his daddy. You know, I believe when we look like Jesus, it pleases our Heavenly Father. I believe when God watches us and we make some decisions, maybe they're hard decisions, maybe they're unpopular decisions, maybe there's some things that cause a rift between others and here on this earth, maybe there's some things that are going to hurt us, we might lose some sleep over them, but if we make the right decision, I believe that God looks at us and He smiles upon us and He says, just like Jesus. When we do what Jesus would have done. The Bible says in regards to this loving of enemies, it says in 1 Peter chapter number 2, for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. The Bible speaks, and Brother Larry did a great job preaching on it the other night in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, how the Bible said, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and He opened not His mouth. He talked about how that they did Him wrong, how that they came against Him, but He showed them mercy, and He showed them grace. I'm reminded of a story in the Gospels where that our Lord on the cross would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in the Bible, if you read in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, God calls His church in the 6th chapter to find some deacons, some people full of the Holy Ghost, some people willing to do the tasks that not many others are willing to do, so that the ministers could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And this man, this young man, full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, by the name of Stephen, was preaching the gospel and trying to reach people. He was trying to get people in the church, and they stoned him, and they found him guilty of heresy, and they began to kill him and execute him publicly within that city. And the Bible says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus," and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. If you read in your Bibles in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, it will go on to tell us that Stephen looked up to heaven and saw God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of the Father. And I believe that that's significant. I believe that he was pleasing God when he was laying there, when he was being murdered, when he was being martyred, when he was being stoned to death. And he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." It reminds me an awful lot of what Jesus did on Calvary when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know what I believe God in heaven was doing when he looked down on Stephen? He said, "He looks like Jesus. He's beginning to look like me. He's beginning to conform himself to the image of his Son." That's exactly what God wants for us to do, is to share that same love, the love of the Father. "That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." I was thinking a moment ago, when Brother David came up here and prayed for the offering, I'm not sure if he caught this, but he thanked the Lord for the sun and for the rain. You know, it's been kind of dark and it's been kind of dreary the past couple of days, past couple of weeks here, hasn't it? I was on the phone with a preacher and I was driving and I was leaving my house that morning when I called him. And I said, "Man, it's pretty outside today. It felt so good. I didn't even have to wear a coat. I was wearing a t-shirt and the sun was shining so bright, keeping me warm. It was beautiful." I said, "Man, it hasn't been this pretty in weeks." And you think about that sunshine, and how that God's children enjoy that, and how much of a blessing it is for us. And listen to me, we need rain too. There's people who depend on that rain. There's people who, they pray for that rain, for God to send that rain. Amen. You know what I believe God is saying in this passage of Scripture? He said, God shows them mercy, and God shows you mercy. God's not a respecter of persons, and we shouldn't be either. Mm-hmm. "They may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven." A paternal love and a perfect love. The Bible says in verse number 46, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" See, these, you gotta understand the context of what we're talking about here. Jesus teaching these Jewish people, these disciples, and these Jewish men are front and center listening to what Jesus is teaching. And let's just say it this way, they're not fond of the publicans, okay? That's why they weren't very fond of Matthew at first, called Levi. He sat at the receipt of the customs. He was a publican. To them, to the Jewish people, he was a sellout to the Romans. He was working for the enemy. He took the easy way out. He was kind of rubbing shoulders with the Romans, so to say, and they were hated among these men. And Jesus tells them, he says, if you're only loving the people that love you, he said, the publicans do that. And he makes a statement in verse number 46. He says, "What do ye more than others?" See, I don't believe that the reward lies in only loving the people that love you, because listen to me, that's easy, amen? It's easy to love somebody that treats you good. It's easy to love somebody that loves you. It's hard to love your enemies. It's hard to love those who would persecute you, who would despitefully use you, who would talk bad behind your back, who would try and come against you, who would try to cut you down. It's hard to love those people, but that is where the reward lies. That is where the testimony, that's where full proof of your ministry is made known. That's where people say, okay, there's something really to this. "What do ye more than others?" He says in verse 47, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so." See, if you love by the world standards, that presumed love that we came to the Bible with, that we came to the Word with, that we understood from the world, that's not going to make any kind of difference. It's never going to set you apart. But if you love those that hate you, people are going to notice there's something different. People are going to notice there's something real. People are going to notice there's something more to this thing than church, than religion. "What do ye more than others?" And the Bible says this in verse number 48 in Jesus' teaching, and says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And people, try and use this scripture to build some sort of a premise that while we are here on this earth, we can attain sinless perfection. And you know as well as I do, that ain't the case.
Amen.
That is not the case. A lot of times in your Bible, you've got to be very careful to understand that word perfect. I believe that God intends for it to mean complete or entire or whole. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2, it says, but whoso keepeth his word, he talks about, remember he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, they'll know you're my disciples if you keep my commandments. He says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He said, if you love God, if you serve God, if you forgive people, if you love your neighbors, and if you love your enemy both, people will know and people will see, and it'll be perfected in you, this work of godliness, and people will understand that God is real. You know, the whole reason you and I exist tonight is to point people to Jesus Christ. Amen. To save sinners from damnation, to preach the gospel. We can't do that if we don't love our enemy. We would never obtain that sinless perfection, but that God would desire that every form of godliness be manifested in His children. That's a perfect love. That's a complete love. You know, I'd hate to stand before God and Him evaluate the way that I love people and say, you know what? You did a good job loving those that loved you, but it wasn't perfect. Mm-hmm. See, it wasn't perfect. You were missing something. It was incomplete.
Amen.
You didn't love your enemies. You didn't bless them that curse you. You didn't pray for those who despitefully used you. I ask you tonight, church, love your enemies. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, we've looked in the Scriptures tonight at the love of God, and we've looked at the Scriptures of how that Jesus was teaching His disciples. And listen to me, friend, the truth is not made valid by the culture or whatever seems good at the time. Listen to me, the Sermon on the Mount is still true today. The truths of God's Word are still true today. And if you're like me, you need help with those things. If you're like me, there's some times when it gets hard to love your enemies. There's some people it's hard to pray for. And I imagine that if you're anything like me, when you read these things, when you hear these things, when you study these things, God will oftentimes put a person on your heart. He'll bring a face to your mind. Maybe perhaps you're thinking of their name. Maybe perhaps you can see their face when you close your eyes. I implore you tonight, won't you come to the altar? Say, God, help me to forgive them. God, help me to bless them. Help me to pray for them. Help me to be who you want me to be in this situation, that you might receive the glory unto yourself. I invite you to come to the altar tonight. People are coming. Let me ask you tonight, church, what do you more than others?